Guys. All right. Barb and I have been members of this church for 30, going on 33 years. Has it been perfect? Sure. Now, you guys feel free to disagree with me anytime. And all I have to do is look in the mirror to see the most imperfect part of that, this body. Because I know what's inside of me. And go ahead, disagree with me anytime you want. If you want to disagree, wait till after church, please. When Pat gave his message about the desert, I hadn't asked him if I could do this Sunday yet. And I thought it would be a good time, after listening to that sermon, to tell you all about some of the things that I learned through my experience with my heart attack and the surgeries, and with Stan and Ingrid's issue, and Johnny Horn's issue. That was an incredible month for this body of believers. We went through hell and back, and you guys went with me and the other guys every step of the way. You can't ask for much more than that from a body of believers. Jesus said to the disciples, "And they shall know you are my disciples by the love you show one to another." And boy, have I got good news for you. You guys are Christ's disciples. How many here have ever hurt one part of their body, say your foot or your back and neck, start really hurting just because of your foot? Anybody done that? I'm not the only one? Okay, that's because I'm getting old. This is primarily because of the other parts of your body are taking up the slack from your injury, especially when it's concerning your back and that. When one hurts, they all hurt. Barb, will you start me up? 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And if one member suffers, all members suffer. And if one member is glorified, all members rejoice with it." You know, we've had some suffering in this body. Not just me, myself, Stan, John, the Horns. There's been others. We've had cancer. We've had diabetes. We've had lots of problems that this body has suffered through. But we are the body of Christ. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you are the body of Christ and members in part. Barb? This is a story about watching the body of Jesus take up the slack in Barbara's and mine's injury. Well, it was a self-inflicted wound, so it's kind of an injury. And you took up the slack in John and Debbie's life and in Stan and Ingrid's life. You are the body of Christ and members, individual members in part. Okay? Barb? So what is the body of Christ? This has been debated for a long time, and we're going to put everything to rest today. Here's a picture of the six main parts of the human body. First is the skeletal. That's the foundation. And on top of that go the muscles, ligaments. And on top of that, the circulatory system. That's all your veins and arteries. And then the internals, Right in the middle, you can't see it very well because it's not very bright, is your nervous system. And the last one on that far right, it looks weird, but that's your skin system. Now, the parts of the body, go back one, Barb. Just one. The other way. Yeah. Everything works together in unison. I know the body works as one, but they have a tendency to work as individual units, and there's three of them in the human body. The bones and the muscles work together in unison. The circulatory system, and switch one, and the internal organ system are another system, and they're the ones that purify the blood, take the oxygen and nutrition from the blood and from the air around us, and feed the rest of the body. The nervous system and the skin system, the dermis, your outer shell, if you will, is the part that interacts with society, that touches and feels and gives great concern for the rest of the world. John 16, 7 through 11 is our mission or mandate, if you will. You know, I'm lost. Okay. Simply put, the body of Christ replaced Jesus here on earth. Period. We are Christ here on this word. Go ahead, one more, Barb. The church was established to be Jesus here, to speak as he spoke, to love the way he loved, to do everything he did. Scripture says, he who abides in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. You can take a lot of guilt from that because humanity has a real problem with walking like Jesus walked. But it's not a problem because of who he is. This is our mandate, to walk like he walked, to love as he loved, and do everything that he did. One more. This means the church has been given all the power and authority to speak, love, heal, rebuke, and transform lives the same way that Jesus did. You believe that? It's the truth. It's our mandate. If anybody has a mandate, it's us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he shouldn't change, even though he's living through our lives as a body of believers. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals. He still loves. He still rebukes, etc., etc. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. You know what? That's hard. That's hard. But he said greater works. Is that greater, bigger, or greater, more? I don't have the answer because I didn't look it up. We'll say it's both, greater, more, or whatever. What are the implications of that? Any? What's the implications of what we just read? It means the church has been given all the power and authority. It's Do you really want to believe that the gifts of the Spirit and everything was taken away from the body of believers, as some denominations teach? How can you be how can Jesus be the same today, yesterday, and forever if God took away the gifts of the Spirit from him? It isn't going to happen. Not at all. You know, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our, that's 1 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons that God gives us to fight the warfare and do the battle here on earth are not of the flesh. They are not of me. They are not of my own mind, my own thinking, my own will. They are heavenly. If you want to go out and try and be Jesus in this world on your own strength and in your own power, go ahead. Christians have been trying to do this for years. Guess what happened? Every single one of them failed. You cannot be Jesus Christ in your own strength. He intended us to go in his strength and in his power and his authority. Are you beginning to see the picture of who we really are in Christ? We are Jesus. You know what? I had firsthand experience of Jesus in my life through this body of believers. So let's look a little bit deeper into what the body is and does. One more, Barb? And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. The first thing he did was give us a leadership foundation, just like the bones and the muscles. And I'm not equating the two because they all work together. But it's for the perfecting, for completing or furnishing or completely equipping. A football coach doesn't send his players out there with no equipment, without any training or preparation. Well, what is he perfecting? What does he want to build up? He wants them to do the things that Jesus did. So he's gave us these leaderships, people, Pat and Floyd, and all over town there are pastors and deacons that are leading and developing and equipping the body of Christ to do what you have done a lot of the time. It's like a football trainer. The body is given duties in the church, things to do. Is there one more? And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts, then healings, then helps, then governments, and different tongues. You know, some of these in this list are the same as in the leadership list. But it's just a little bit different in the duties that they have. My own personal heresy, and I have it written there, is for these people to see that the rest of the body knows how to minister in the gifts of the Spirit and in the power of Jesus. What are they? It says, to every man, some form of the Spirit's working is given for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another the power of taking away disease by the Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. You know, in all four Gospels, you can find Jesus ministering in the gifts of the Spirit. To us, they're gifts. To him, they were just natural, ordinary things that a living Son of God would do naturally. But I only saw two of these gifts that he never worked in. Although John says that all the things that Jesus did, if they were written in books, the world couldn't hold them all. So he may have operated in the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, but we don't know of any right now. They're not recorded in our biblical text. I believe that these two gifts were saved for the church as a special proof to Israel and the rest of the world of God's power in our midst. And you can see, and it shall come in Joel 2, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams. Oh, I love to dream, and I'm an old man. And the young men will see visions, and upon the servants and the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. And then in Isaiah 28, Isaiah says, no, but by the men of strange lips and with another tongue, he will speak to this people, in whom he said that this is the rest. Give him rest to him that is weary, and this is the refreshing. Peter said that this was the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost by the prophet Joel. So we know that it never took place until the day of Pentecost. I don't want to go into this too much further because Pat's already done it and we're in Acts now. I realize that this is really intimidating. But let's move on to what I believe God has given us to keep us calm and true in the process of ministering to the other people in the body and to the world. We're not supposed to go about trying to be Jesus and act in his power. It's supposed to come naturally while we do it. There's a ministering couple. Their name eludes me. Since I had surgery, I don't remember any names, but they say supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. So this is the way it's supposed to be. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's kind of mysterious. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Nine fruits of the Spirit is a lot. Free. And we're supposed to produce those. In verses 19 through 21 earlier, Paul gave us a list of the fruits of the flesh. And I'm not going to read them. We've all walked in them. We know how bad they are. They've embarrassed us. They've shamed us. They've made us feel guilty. They've made us feel dirty for most of our lives. And God has given this society laws that put limits on this type of activity of the gifts and the fruits of the flesh. As it defines what they are, Scripture defines. One of the definitions for sin is lawlessness. But did you know that believers are not under the law? It's true. Romans 6:14, we are freed from it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. You are under grace. Grace doesn't mean that we have permission to do anything we want, to sin, to walk in the fruits of the flesh. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we're freed from those so that we can produce the gifts of the Spirit. God, in his word, loves to arrange things that when discovered show his wisdom and imparts to us that same wisdom. He gave us 9 gifts of the Spirit that have a tendency to operate in pairs. I've seen these gifts operate out in the world, and they always operated in pairs. The two slides of the body. You don't have to go back, Barb. The skeletal structure and the muscles are a pair. They produce the foundation of the human life. You take one of them away or injure one of them, and it really affects the way the rest of that body works. The circulatory system and the internal organs, which provide the blood, purify it and everything, they work as a team. They keep the first set of parts strong and healthy, as well as the second part, the nervous system, which has our mental thinking, and our skin. It's the way we communicate with this world. So I'm going to look at love, the 9 gifts of the Spirit real quick, because I think it's incredibly important for us to understand this. First 3 are love, joy, and peace. Oh, man. Everybody loves love. Everybody loves to be joyful. And everybody needs peace. This is a society right now that really needs peace. These were given to us by the Holy Spirit, and they're infused. I don't say just touch us. They're infused into our spirit for our benefit. For our benefit. That is so wonderful. Do you need peace? Do you need love? Do you need joy? It's there. The Holy Spirit has already given it to you. It's infused into us because when our body and mind are in turmoil, our spirit can be calm and peaceful. You can be in a raging storm, like the disciples in the boat. Jesus just comes trundling along on the water. Well, that's what love, joy, and peace do in our life. They're supposed to keep us calm on the inside when everything else is going to heck in a handbasket on the outside. How about the next 2? Patience, kindness, and goodness. This is the result of the first 3 gifts in our life. And these are for the benefit of others. I don't benefit from patience, kindness, and goodness in my life. Although I might get a slap on the back for being patient or kind or gentle or goodness. Simple fact of the matter, these are for the benefits of the others. And they were produced by the first 3 in our life. So we have that to think about. Now, before we go into the last one, I want you to think about something. The law put limits on the operation of the sinful nature of man. God made laws. He wanted to keep society in check by laws. Keep that in mind. Okay, Barb. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the results of the first 6 fruits, and they are what the world sees in our everyday life. They shall know you are my disciples by the love you show to one another. These are very convicting to the world. You know, they say that we are the Bible, only Bible that some people will ever read. This is what they see first. They see our faithfulness, our gentleness, and our self-control. In my life, my self-control is the first one to go down the toilet. And if you look at the list of the fruits of the flesh, most of them are direct response to lack of self-control. The law put great limitations on an evil, sinful behavior, as it defines it. But did you know that there are absolutely no limitations on the fruit of the Spirit in our life? And its effect on others around us. There's no law. There's no limit. Unlimited. Would you like to have unlimited money? A lot of people say yes. I think my problem with self-control would go right down the tank again if I had unlimited money. I have trouble spending what I got, let alone having unlimited. First Corinthians 10:13 says, I just went blank again. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know the rest. It says that the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, and the peace, allows us to operate the way we should. Nothing else will operate if we're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have love, you are nothing. If you don't have love, my words become a sounding gong or a tinkling bell. Has no impact on the hearers. You know, before and after my surgery, I had the extreme privilege of experiencing this body, as well as other parts of the body throughout Los Alamos, taking care of one of its injured parts. Just like when your foot goes bad and your back is hurt, you take care of it. You put the heating pad on the back, even though the foot is broken or hurt. You got to do them both, but I had that privilege. On May 29th, Barb and I were up in Colorado, and I had a massive heart attack. So we were at a potluck, and the whole week before I was having it as well. Did not know it was a heart attack. Felt like a bad ulcer, because it always went away right away. But this time it didn't go away, so we left, headed down off the hill. And Barb's driving home in the truck. And if you've seen my little Dodge pickup, it's hard to steer. And she was just going around the corners, coming off the mountain in Colorado, like she was pumped up with adrenaline. And we got about 10 miles outside of Cuesta. And that pain started radiating down my arm, and it really hurt. And I said, Barb, this is what it's doing. And she says, that's a heart attack. And I grabbed the phone, and I dialed 911 and handed her the phone because I couldn't talk very well. Within 5 minutes, between 5 and 10 minutes, we had 4 emergency vehicles pulled us over, and we were pulled over on the side of the road with them. They got me out of the car, put me in the ambulance, and within 5 minutes, I had 2 IVs, individual, separate IVs, an EKG hookup, and 4 aspirin in my mouth, because they give you aspirin right away to thin your blood. I've never been so happy for EMTs in my whole life. That little Hispanic lady was so good at putting in an IV. I've never seen anything like it. And I've had a lot of them in my life. And she just slammed them in there, taped them up, and we were gone. We went to Taos. The driver of the ambulance said, how do you want to go? And she said, fast and loud. Because she knew I was in trouble. She looked at the EKG, and I was in trouble. So we went fast and loud. Poor Barb, she was trying to keep up. That ambulance driver was really booking. We got to the Taos ER, and I don't know if Barb had called before that or after it, but she called the church, and the church put out a message that I had had a heart attack. And I wasn't in the ER very long when all of a sudden there was one of this body of Christ there at my side. And it was Johnny Horn. Just so happens he was up in Red River policing all the drunks from the Red River motorcycle gala or whatever they do up there. That was amazing. And I don't remember if anybody else from the church was there in Taos. But they got me stable, you know, the nitroglycerin and a nitro drip. And that stuff's a miracle drug, nitro. Love that stuff. They put morphine in me when I got into the ambulance, and it didn't do anything. Nothing. I don't know why people like morphine so much. It doesn't do anything. But they got me stable, and that night they sent me to Santa Fe. And in Santa Fe, I was going to go and have the little thing that they put up into your thing and look at your heart. And if they can, they put a stent in to open up your heart. And I had to wait until Tuesday to do it because Monday was a holiday. But so I'm sitting there in critical care, which is a bunch of beds with a sheet around them. That was the room I was in. It's called critical care. And I remember I did this twice. I'd fallen asleep because I'm drugged. And I'm tired, and I've had a heart attack, and, you know, I'm just worn out. And I woke up the first time, and I saw somebody sitting there. He was reading the Word and praying. His name's Kevin. And I was just absolutely thrilled to see him. And he prayed for me, and we talked and discussed it. And the second time this happened in that 3 days that I had to wait to get my little operation procedure, I woke up and Brown Rogers was there. Now, Brown only comes once in a while because he lives in Las Lunas. Used to live in California in the wintertime. He was one of the last people that I expected to be there, but I've known Brown for years at the lab. He was in X Division, and that's where I worked primarily. And he was there to talk and to keep me company and to make sure that I was doing okay. And then Floyd comes, the master himself. Floyd kept me company there for a long time. And is that when they told us about Stan, or was it when I got to Albuquerque? Okay. I went in to get my procedure to do stents. It was an incredible experience. I've never seen so much equipment and monitors and tubes and everything in my life. They had me so sedated, I was just almost out of it, and they put the thing in my arm, and all of a sudden, he's pulling it out, and I said, "Are you done already? I must have fallen asleep." And he said, "No, I'm not done. I can't go any further. All four of your arteries to your heart are blocked, and I can't put a stent in." I knew exactly what that meant, but he went ahead and said it. "You're going to the heart hospital this afternoon, and you're going to have bypass surgery." Oh, that was hard. That was really hard. But you know what? We have the fruit of the Spirit. In our small group one night, we were talking about Francis Chan's book and having great faith. And nobody will ever accuse me of having great faith because I don't. But what I do have is a great God. And he has infused love, joy, and peace into my spirit for my benefit. And that's what I had. That's the only thing that I had right then and there when they told me I'm going to Albuquerque to get a bypass. And through the whole procedure, that's all I had, was that love, joy, and peace to keep me calm. while everything else was going on around me and people are getting ready and they're shaving my body to put to, and I'm having to wash it with this nasty soap that turns you green, I only had love, joy, and peace. Peace was the most predominant one because that's what kept me in check. And I had my surgery. That was just after they wheeled me into my room. First time I saw that, and even now, I can't turn it off. I can't look at that picture. It tears me up inside. Somebody that goes through that procedure is, gosh, you might as well just lie on a hand grenade. It just blows you apart. I didn't feel anything in that picture right there because I was out, completely out. And then the love of this body started. And I had, my brother was there, Barb was there. Floyd came and visited me. Pat and Susan did. Kevin and Melinda did. Gosh, if I'm not saying your name and you visited me, I apologize because I have slept since then, and I'm, you know, when they put you out in a hospital, it does something to your memory. I still haven't gotten over it. I have a pillow at home. It's shaped like a heart and it's red, and it's signed by all the people that came to visit me. And when I was to get out of bed, I had to clutch it like this and to stand up so that I use my back and my lower legs to get up instead of using anything right here. That's one of my most cherished possessions because this body and the body from other churches in Los Alamos came and signed it. Even churches in Albuquerque, people came to visit me. Barb's maid of honor and her family, her husband. Barb's family came visiting me, and she's got a fairly large family on her side. They wouldn't let the kids in, so they had to stay down in the waiting room. All of them caring, all of them praying, all of them showing that patience, kindness, and goodness to me. Somebody who doesn't deserve anything from the kingdom of God. And I was recipient of some of the greatest grace I could ever imagine. This was June 5th that I had the surgery. On June 8th, I got out of bed to go to the bathroom. Excuse me. I had died. Because it was just blood. And I said to myself, where did that come from? Talked to the nurse and she said, it's not a big deal, that happens sometimes. When a little while later, the same thing, more blood, only they were a little more cautious. I went a third time in the afternoon. This time they measured it. And you know what that entails. Bedpans and stuff, and it's just gross. Nothing but blood. And I was getting dizzy. And in coming back to my bed, I started seeing the most psychedelic green and white and colorful patterns in my vision. As I was trying to get back to bed, I thought I was just it's as close as I've ever come to passing out in my life. And I just slammed into the bed and laid there. And they thought I had an internal bleed down here. So they were going to set me up to do a colonoscopy. And that was, I've put off having one of those because I don't like to go through that type of thing. I just despise it. So they said, you have to drink this stuff, go lightly. If you ever had a colonoscopy, you know what that stuff tastes like. It's awful. I tasted it and said, I can't do that. I can't drink that. I'll be vomiting the whole time. So they put an NG tube down my nose. My right nostril has a partial deviation. So they stuck it down my left nose into my stomach, and they were going to pump it into me. But before they started pumping it, I started pumping blood out of my stomach. And they said, well, that's not coming from the lower abdomen. That's coming from the upper. And all this time, they're monitoring my blood pressure, and it's getting lower and lower. And I'm looking at Barb. I felt sorry for Barb. She's totally freaked out. At least I thought she was. And all this time I had this peace. Strange, strange peace. And when you have it that strong, there's no explanation for it. There's no words to describe it. It's just there. And close to 5 o'clock, one of the last things they said before they were going to put me under in my room and go in and find out where it's bleeding from, I remember seeing Barb's face, and I remember hearing them say my blood pressure was 70 over 30. That's down here. And I should have been terrified. I think Barb was. But something happened. And I don't know if this man was being led by the Spirit, if he knew he was. Floyd shows up, walks into my room, and stands next to Barb. It really affected me. I can't say enough of what that meant to me, to have Floyd standing there with Barb. And they were getting ready to do the procedure on me, so wisely, Floyd grabbed Barb by the arm and said, come on, we'll go out. Now, I have no idea what they talked about, what they did, where they went, but I remember seeing Barb's face was not a pretty picture. She's a beautiful woman, but she was terrified. That's the way it looked to me. And Floyd, you'll never know how much that meant to us. And I don't know if you knew you were being led by the Spirit, but you were in a very, very enormous way. And I'm grateful for that. We had already heard about Stan since before the surgery. Poor Stan. He's in the hospital, just like me, in Albuquerque. He'd been shipped down there. And what happened? This body came to his rescue, just like you did came to mine. He was in the process of moving, and this body went over to his house and cleaned out his house and put it in the van. And then started doing the same thing to Stanley that you were doing to me, visiting me, praying with me, comforting me, and Ingrid. You know, there is enough money on earth to pay for that kind of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I am so grateful for it. Well, they found a big ulcer. And the week before my big heart attack, the pains that I was having, I thought was an ulcer. Because it was right here, and it would always go away. So I thought maybe right after I ate, I was having an ulcer, and it was bothering me. And well, it was a real ulcer. There was one there, and it was right next to an artery. And it perforated, and stomach acid and everything got on the artery, and it was just coming out of me like a sieve. And if I hadn't gotten off of Coumadin about a week and a half before that, I wouldn't be here today. But they took me off of Coumadin in Taos. That day was the last day I had Coumadin, and so my blood was normal as opposed to thinned out from the Coumadin. We got home. I got out of the hospital on June 13th. That was a hard ride home. The peace has never left me 1 minute. And what did I find when I got home? Barb drove up to the house. Johnny Horn, John Sr., Kevin, Floyd, and Pat were all there to help me get out of the car and come into the house. And what did I do? I was an idiot. I was a complete idiot to not let them help me. I had to be macho and had to go unaided, climbing the stairs to my house, climbing the stairs into the front door. These guys were there. They came over to help me. I had to be macho. You know, I'll never forget that. Because it was absolutely the hardest thing that I ever did to that point, is to just climb those stairs and go into the house. As I got into the house and fell into my chair, like, it was horrific. And I had all the help I would have ever needed. They could have grabbed me by the shoulders and grabbed me by the belt loops and just hauled me into the house, and I would have never suffered like I did. So please, if you have an opportunity to let the body help you, don't be macho. Don't think you can do it by yourself, because you don't need to. You guys were there to do it for me. And I really missed out, and I robbed them of the blessing in the process. That afternoon, Johnny came back over to the house and replaced our shower head, because I can't have direct shower flow on my chest, so I had to have one of those little shower on a rope thingies. He installed that for us. I couldn't do it. I could barely get out of my chair. And as it turned out, that was one of the last acts of ministry that Johnny did in this world. Because the next day he was waiting for the county to come over to his house and help him find some leaks in his house by turning off the water and everything. But he passed away. You know, you'd think somebody hit me in the head with a baseball bat. That was probably one of the biggest shocks, and it should have shaken my faith. It should have shaken everything in me, and it was the most unbelievable nightmare you can ever have while you're awake. But that peace of God was sustaining me. Was sustaining me through this whole thing. Not a whole lot of faith. God knows I don't have a whole lot of faith, but I do have a whole lot of God. God has given us a mandate to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And in so doing, you will move in the gifts of the Spirit. Then there's the people in this body that joined the food train. I think is that what it's called, the food train? Never heard of it. Shelley started it. The people that brought me meals, Barb and I, so she didn't have to work. I never felt so loved in my life. Honestly, never felt so loved. Some yummy, yummy food from everybody. And at that point, I had been eating hospital food, so it didn't matter what it was. It tasted good. You know, when you eat hospital food, it's true. It's nasty. And I had two ladies from this church bring food, and they also prayed for me. Amy, Miss Albright, and Lauren, who's with the baby right now. They came in, brought food, and then they prayed for me. And you know what? Their prayers absolutely floored me. I really needed to hear what they had to pray for me about. What a ministry. What a ministry to be able to pray for somebody in the Spirit and have it talk to them like it did me. On the 18th, I came to church for the first time after the surgery. Barb dropped me off in the front. Got out of the car with my little oxygen bottle on rollers and struggled to get up the ramp and into there. And you guys, I don't know who did it, put a chair in the back of the room for me to sit in. I couldn't even hardly get out of the chair if I sat down in it. And it was there for me to be comfortable in. I hope that chair never goes away. I hope that you guys never take that chair out of here, because every time I see it, it reminds me that you care for the people that are hurting in this church, that you love them enough to make them comfortable. You love them enough to do things for them. So please don't ever take that chair away, because it means so much to me. And lastly, Barb and I were down in the kitchen. Pat says, I need to talk with you. And I don't know about you, but in my life, because I'm a rascal, I thought I was in trouble again. And that's usually what it means. But he says, no, you're not in trouble. He handed us a check from this body of believers to take care of bills. Yeah, we had a couple of them. This body did the same thing for Johnny and Debbie, John Horn Sr. and Debbie. I don't know if they did it for Stan. I hadn't heard. Wouldn't put it past them. They did? Okay. See, I'm learning something new every day. But you guys made a big difference in my life. Every one of you. Everyone, I'd walk into this church and people would hug me and say, how you feeling? How you doing? Grab me. It was just wonderful. We have a mandate from God to act like Jesus in this world. Here's where I get to preach. We're Jesus in this world. And I didn't read the scripture about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to, I don't even know where it's at. Our mandate is to be Jesus in this world. And if that's true, and if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can go out into this world and talk to anybody, whether they're a PhD, 12 PhDs, scientists, anything. You can tell them about the love of Jesus and know that God has your back. He's right there with you. He's pouring his Spirit into you and through you to witness as his Son did. You don't have to be intimidated with somebody's education or somebody's money or their clothes or anything. You tell them simply what the Holy Spirit gives you to say to them. And it may just be Jesus loves you. One of my favorite songs in the whole world is about a man who changed, almost completely changed a town because he sat with people and told them, Jesus loves you. And it made that much of a difference because he did what God told him to do, and he knew that God was there helping them fulfill the mandate to be Jesus on this world. If you go into the grocery store and you talk to somebody that needs prayer, lay hands on them right there, knowing that God has put you in that place at that time, and he's right there with you. Pray for them. Let God heal them. Let God deal with their spirit. It's the simplest things in the world that happen to people that change their lives the most. It's not the crash of lightning, the clouds of thunder, and the, you know, a hearty high-o silver that make people change. It's the simple things. You know, buddy, I love you. I want to pray for you. You bow your head there in the produce section and pray for them. If people don't like it, that's just too bad. Jesus didn't care. He did what he did. And he wants us to do the exact same thing. And that's what you did in my life. Nobody ever criticized this body of believers for what they did for me. But I heard a lot of attaboys and attagirls from people that, your body did that? And trust me, I've told everybody about this body and what you guys have done for me and what the body of other believers in Los Alamos have done for us. I'm here today with hope, with peace, and that peace has never left me since that day. It is the one thing in my life that has kept me going, and it's been a struggle. Cardio, rehab, just getting up in the morning sometimes hurts. But I have that peace of God that passes all understanding, and it rules in my heart. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can do all things through you because he's given you a mandate to go out and do his work. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear what people think, what people say. We just go and do what Jesus told us to do because he's right there being himself through us. As you were Jesus in my life and Barb's life and Stan and Ingrid and John and Debbie, there's plenty of people out there in Los Alamos that need that touch of God in their life. And he has given you permission to go and do it. Not only permission, he has given you authority to go and do it. Like you did it to us. And they will know that you are Christ's disciples. Not only by the love that you showed to us, but that the love that you show to the rest of the world. That's what made Jesus different. That's what made the crowds come to him, because he showed them his love, and that's what he wants us to do. Thank you. May God bless you, keep you, and give you a great Sunday.